Lord, there are many folks here today who have great needs they've not mentioned. And we ask you, Lord, to work in every situation. May you just move from person to person this morning. May your Spirit just draw people and help people today right where they are. Then, Lord, we ask you to bless as we study your word today. May you speak to our hearts. May the word of God be alive. May your Spirit drive it home in our hearts and apply it to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 1 this morning. I want to do a little word association this morning to start our lesson. I'm going to give you a word, and I want you to tell me the first word that pops into your mind. Hopefully something will pop into your mind. If not, I'll just see a blank look on your face, all right? Now, I don't want you to say out loud what it is. I'll call on you individually so we can get all the answers. Here's the word. You ready? You're sitting up straight. You're thinking. Your minds are engaged. Here's the word. Gospel. Gospel. All right? Raise your hand. What'd you think? Yes, ma'am. Good news. All right? What else? How many of you thought good news? Okay? Five of you. Very good. Sorry about that. All right. What else came to your mind? You've had your chance, ma'am. I tell you what. What am I going to do with her? A school teacher, no less. I tell you. Yes, ma'am. Truth. Truth. Very good. All right. To who else? Mr. Perkins? Salvation. Did I see Todd raising the hand over here? Oh, you said truth also. Very good. Yes, sir. Jesus. All right. Anybody else? I heard something back there. John. John? Okay. What else? The Bible? I'm a little surprised that no one has given me the Bible definition of the gospel, which is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is the gospel important? If you do not know the gospel or have faith in the gospel or have a wrong gospel, then you will spend eternity in hell. So our understanding of the gospel is crucial. Now, many of you are like myself, and you have been raised in church all of your life, and it's kind of become old hat. But folks, the gospel is very, very important. Now, as we study Colossians 1, 3 through 8, this is actually a prayer that Paul is praying for the Colossians. And in this prayer, there are seven great truths about the gospel. Seven truths about the gospel that we want to look at over the next several weeks. Now, let's start by reading Colossians 1, 3 through 8. And it says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you, or unto us, your love in the Spirit." So you saw right there in the middle of the section in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Of the gospel. And we're going to see, again, seven truths about the gospel this morning and in coming weeks. Number one, verse 4. And I'll tell you what, I'll read the phrase, I'll let you pick it out. Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints." There are actually two great truths about the gospel in verse 4. What's the first one? Faith in Christ. We receive the gospel by faith. By faith. Now, if that is true, we need to know what faith is. Let me give you some things that faith is not. One man said, faith is a leap into the dark. The great theologian, Mark Twain, said, faith is believing what you know ain't so. Even in the dictionary, there's a little issue. It says, unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. Now, does that describe your faith? Doesn't describe mine. My faith has evidence. It has proof. What is the Bible verse that gives us the proper definition for faith? All right, which is? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, it is not this wistful longing for something we hope to be true. Faith is something you cannot see, and yet it has substance. It is believing in the unseen, first of all. By the way, the word faith is a noun. What is the verb form of faith? Believe. Very good. You were hot this morning, son. That's why he's in the front row up here. He can't move up anymore. I tell you, that's impressive. The word believe is the noun or the verb form of the word faith. Now, it is believing in something you can't see, but it's being persuaded or convinced that something is true and to trust in it. Real faith causes action. My dad told the story for years about a French tightrope walker by the name of Blondin. I think I probably told you this story before. But he had set up a 5-inch tightrope over Niagara Falls. And he had a huge crowd there, and he was saying, "How many of you think I can walk across this rope? How many believe I can do it?" "Oh yeah, we believe, sure, we believe." And so with ease, he walked out across the falls on this 5-inch rope, and he came back, and everything was great. Then he pulls out a wheelbarrow, and he'd taken the tire off, and so it had kind of a groove so it could run on the rope. He said, "How many believe that I can take this wheelbarrow across the falls and back?" "Oh yeah, we believe, oh yeah, you can do it." And so he did it. It was very easy. He just walked across, and he came right back with ease, wonderful. And then he said, "How many of you believe that I can put a person in this wheelbarrow and wheel them across the falls and back?" "Oh, we believe. And he said, "All right, who's going to do it?" And all their hands went down. Unfortunately, that is like most people's faith. It has no grounds. It is not alive. It has no action involved with it. Our faith, as I mentioned earlier, is not based on, it's not a leap in the dark. Where does your faith come from? What is your faith based upon? There's a Bible verse for this too, by the way. Very good. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Is there evidence for your faith? Boy, y'all stay up late tonight, last night? You're all grieving over that Tennessee loss or something. You couldn't go to sleep. Wasn't that pitiful? I'm so sick of that team. Anyway, that has nothing to do with this whatsoever. My faith has a firm foundation. It's the Word of God. Why do I believe what I do? Because the Bible tells me so. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. That's where my faith is. That's where your faith is. Faith cometh by hearing. You say, "Well, I have a weak faith." By the way, if you have a weak faith, what's the problem? Well, you're not working it up enough. You haven't sent enough money to Benny Hinn and all those guys, right? If you had more faith, you know, I think sometimes as believers we think, "Well, I've got to work up my faith. I got to be strong. I've got to believe. I've got to make myself." No. Faith cometh by hearing. You want more faith? Don't go to some faith healer. Don't go to that kind of thing. Don't send money to him. Get the book. This will build your faith. The reason our faith is weak, folks, is we don't know what's in the book. I met with a young man this week, a college student, and he has been going to church on Sundays. I said, "Are you reading your Bible every day?" He said, "No." And he's got to make some major decisions in his life. And I said, "Look, man, you need to get in the book." And I said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do." I said, "I want you to email me every day. You read 2 or 3 chapters every day. You email me and tell me what you read and what you got out of it." Well, what's the point? I'm trying to build his faith. Build his faith. Folks, that's one reason we encourage you to get in the Word of God every day. How strong is your faith going to be if the only time you hear about God's Word is on Sunday? Well, not very strong. Not very strong. Now, we practice faith all the time. How many of you have been driving down a road at night and it's foggy, never been on the road before, it's an interstate, and you're driving 65, 70 miles an hour? How many of you ever done that? You know what you've got? You've got faith. I mean, you have faith that around the next curve there's not a 25 6-foot-thick brick wall that you're going to run into. You have faith that when the engineers designed that bridge or that road, they didn't decide, you know what, let's just leave a 20-foot gap, just for kicks, just see what happens, you know. You know, you have faith in the engineers and the contractors and all those people as you drive along. You have faith. A moment ago, I walked over to this light switch, and I flipped this switch, and an amazing thing happened. The light came on. What is that? Well, I'm no engineer about electronics. That's faith. That's faith. This week, when I drove to meet this young man at the college he's attending, just about an hour or so away from here, and I wanted to take him out to lunch. And I said, hey, where can we go eat? And he took me to this restaurant. I'd never been there before. He had been there one time. But have you ever thought about these restaurants you eat at you've never been to before and what goes on in the kitchen? And you eat that food all the time. Why is that? Well, you have faith. Now, I had faith in this young man's word that the food was good, and it was very good. It was outstanding. Got a chimichanga. It was good stuff. I'm still wearing it today. It was great. But I had faith in him. I had faith in the inspectors who would inspect that restaurant and say that it's clean and that it's healthy and you're not going to die if you eat there. You know, this is what faith is. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is, of course, the hall of faith, we see people that had faith all the time, but one of the outstanding ones to me is Noah. Talk about faith. I mean, for God to come to man who had never seen rain and say, in 120 years, buddy, this place is going to be underwater. And you need to build a boat. Can you imagine how his neighbors responded? First of all, they went to the planning commission. This guy's building a boat in his backyard. He can't do that. That's against the law. Yeah. You know, and can you imagine? What was the fun thing to do in Noah's day? Go out and make fun of these guys building a stupid boat. Hey, Noah, what are you doing with that big thing? Huh? There's no water around here. It's not going to rain. What is rain anyway? I've never seen rain. And yet for 120 years, this guy persevered. Why? He had faith. He believed God. He had faith. Now, that's kind of the nature of faith, but what was their faith in? In this passage, what does our faith need to be in? I hear people talk all the time about you got to believe. You go to a sports game, what's the sign they hold up? Their team's terrible. Well, they say, we believe. Well, they must all be saved. Isn't that amazing? All those people at that ball game, they all believe, they're all believers, they must be saved people, right? There are people who are very religious people who have faith in their church. Oh, I believe my church will get me to heaven. There are people who have faith in their works, in their own goodness. There are people who have faith in some idol they worship. People have faith in their money, in their education, in their possessions. People have faith in all these things. By the way, if you have faith in those things, what's going to happen? You're in bad shape. Those things will fail you at some point. Now, the nature of faith is very important, but the person you have faith in or what you have faith in is as important. So where should the faith be? Well, here we notice it in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, what are the next three words? In Christ Jesus. There's the place of faith. In Acts 16:31, the Filipino jailer came and... The Philippian. I said that. That's not right. In my version, it's a Filipino. Little short guy. The Philippian jailer. That's good. Came and he said, hey, what do I do to be saved? Oh, that's enough. If I hadn't said it, then you wouldn't even notice it. Well, then when my face gets red, it's the whole head and everything, man. And he said, he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what'd they say? Oh, go to church. What'd they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Charles, that's enough, Stover. I'm trying to move on here, okay? Charles Haddon Spurgeon often told the story about two men who were in a boat, and they were going over some rapids, and beyond the rapids is a waterfall. And they went through these rapids, and they were horrendous rapids, and they caused them to fall out of the boat. They're now in the water. There are men on shore that are throwing them a rope, and all they have to do is grab the rope, and they can be saved. And one man grabbed the rope and was brought to safety. The other man saw a log floating by and grabbed the log, and of course, you know the rest of the story as far as he was concerned. But folks, that faith in the rope in the gave that man a connection to the shore. And faith in Christ will give you a connection to heaven, folks. Faith in Christ is the key. You must place your faith in the finished work of Christ. Aren't you glad that we sing a song entitled, Jesus Paid It All? Aren't you glad we don't sing, Jesus paid most of it, and I have to pay the rest? Aren't you glad? Now look, folks, the majority of people in this world, that's the name of their song. Even here in the Bible Belt in Northeast Tennessee. Jesus paid most of it. Then I've got to live it. I've got to. No. My faith is in the finished work of Christ. My expectation, my surety of heaven is not because of my own goodness. It's not because of my membership at a Baptist church. It's not because my parents were Christians and because my father's a pastor. My faith is in none of those things, folks. My faith is in Christ alone. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. What a great truth, folks. The gospel is received by faith that when Jesus died, he died to pay for my sins. When he was buried to pay for my sins. And when he rose from the dead, he had paid for my sins, and his payment was received by God the Father. God the Father was satisfied. His wrath had been poured out on Christ, and it was sufficient. That's where my faith lies. The gospel is by faith. You got to get in the wheelbarrow, folks. You got to grab onto the rope. Have you done that? Can you point to a time in your life when by faith you placed your faith, by faith, you believed in the finished work of Christ? Are you resting on Christ and what he did on Calvary? That's the gospel. It must be received by faith. Now, secondly, in verse 4, there's another thing. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, you receive it by faith, it results in what? The word is right there in the text, by the way. Love. It results in love. Simple matter of fact is, if you have real faith, you will have a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I know we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we dealt with the brotherhood and saints and being brothers in Christ. But the faith and the love, the faith is in the mind. The love is in the soul, the heart. And God produces a love in you for other believers when you accept the gospel by faith. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. In 15 verses, we're going to see the word love 27 times. That's a bunch. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. And he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Wow, what a passage. Two times it gives us one of the attributes of God. It says, God is love. God is love. And he said, look, God showed us his love. How did God show you his love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God commendeth or showed his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now look, if God is love, and we talked about this union we have with Christ at salvation. If God is love and we are unified with God through Christ, in Christ, what happens to us? Well, 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What is God's nature? God is love. So as believers, we too should be people who love. Now look back in 1 John chapter 4. And it says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God. All right, if you have received the gospel by faith, you have been born again. If you're born again, you will what? Love. Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And then in verse 7 it says, and this person knows God. The more you get to know God, the more you walk with God, the more you will love. Okay, it's not rocket science, is it? Now, an amazing thing happens, folks. When you get saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is trying to take the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. All right, that's the process. He is trying to make you a person who loves. Now, by the way, do you naturally love? Well, yeah, you do, really. Yourself. Naturally, we love ourselves pretty much, don't we? But that's not what real love is. Love is sacrificing what I want to meet the desires of somebody else or the needs of someone else. And the simple matter of fact is, as you walk with God, as the Holy Spirit indwells you, he is going to help you to love others. Romans 5:5 says, then hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is, the very first one is, love. So the Holy Spirit is working in your life to make you a person that loves. Now, all right, what is love? Now, I already gave you a definition. What does the world say love is? I actually looked up the dictionary today and looked at that. The dictionary says a deep and tender feeling of affection for or attachment or devotion to a person or persons. Is that God's love? No. The world's love is a feeling. It is emotion. By the way, their love is really lust. It is all about getting. It's not about giving. God's love is sacrificial. In 1 John 3:16, he says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Do you realize, folks, how many of you here today are believers? You're believers. You've been born again. You're a child of God. Okay, this is my chance to wake up some of you. Okay, good. Get your hand. Let's have an invitation for those three that are asleep and didn't raise their hand. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Now, as you look around this room, there's about probably 100 people in here this morning, 90 to 100 people. Who are you to love? Well, you're sitting by your wife, your husband. Hopefully, there's some love there. If not, we do marital counseling on Tuesdays, okay? But is that it? Brother Doug Shoup, do you love Miss Anna Marie?
That's great.
Good answer. Good. But is that the only person in this room you're supposed to love?
No.
I've got news for you, buddy. You've got to love me too. In fact, as a believer, we are to love all believers. Wow. What does it mean to love? Love, as we already talked about, is sacrifice. It is giving. It is giving. By the way, if you look back in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 4, and he says, and the love which ye have, notice, what does it say? To all the saints. It does not say, the love that ye have to the nice saints, the ones with a good personality. The love that you have to the wealthy saints. The love that you have to the well-educated, brilliant saints. Aren't you glad that's not in there? We all be left out. It doesn't say that, does it? The love that you have to all the saints. All right. So if by faith you become a child of God, you receive the gospel by faith, you have a love built into you. All right, how does that play out in life? How does it play out? If you love men, let men, you help me here. If you love your wife, how does that play out? What are the practical outcome of you loving your wife? This is where you answer, men, with great boldness. What's that? You won't do anything to hurt her. Why is that? Well, would you do something to hurt yourself? I mean, not on purpose. No, why? Because you love yourself, don't you? And so we certainly wouldn't hurt our mate, someone that we love. That's one. Come on, some other men. The Shoops are on a roll today. They're doing them and Randolph here. Somebody else help them out, okay? Some of you other men that love your wife. Now you're under pressure. All right. You try to meet her needs, don't you? And you may have to sacrifice some time. You may have to sacrifice some money. All the women said, amen. You may have to sacrifice a lot of things to meet their needs. But isn't that what love is? Now, let me just stop here for a second, okay? Some of you obviously need some marital counseling. Because you're still sitting there going, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Now look. Yeah, we could ask the ladies, now what should your husband do? But we'd be here all day. We don't have time for that. Okay. They'd all be standing up quickly. I'd have to give them numbers, you know. Okay. I'm dragging it out of the men. If you are married today, and most of you are, God has blessed you with a mate. And we get so consumed with ourselves and what we want to do and our desires and our things and our stuff that we just totally neglect our mates. And is it any wonder that so many marriages end in divorce, even in the church? Even in the church. Now, again, this is not the lesson, but you may need this more than the lesson, I'm not sure. How have you showed your wife this week that you loved her? I mean, can you point, well, I worked all week, worked 40 hours, hallelujah. If she didn't know I brought my paycheck home, if that didn't show I love her, what does? I mean, that obviously you're meeting her needs through that, but that's not enough. Here's a wild one, okay? This is a stretch. When was the last time you told her that you loved her? Well, I don't believe in that stuff, you know. I just. Well, you're hurting, buddy. You better tell her every day. You better show her every day. Better show her every day. Here's your homework, gentlemen, this week. In one specific way, an obvious way, maybe a way that would cause your wife to faint. I want you to show your wife that you love her. And don't say, now here I am, dear, I'm showing you that I love you, I'm doing this, you know. I don't really want to, but that stupid Pat teacher, you know, he said, we got to do this, you know. Demonstrate. Now, obviously, by the way, wives, this applies to you too. Now let me ask you, what kind of home are you going to have if the husband says, you know what, my desire today is to love my wife and to meet her needs. And I'm going to sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice to meet her needs. And the wife is saying, you know what? I love my husband, and I'm going to do all I can to meet his needs. What kind of home are you going to have? It's going to be heaven on earth. You say, I'd like to experience that once. Well, it can happen. Now look, as a believer, look, one of the practical outgrowths of being a believer is you have love. If you let the Holy Spirit of God control you, He will produce love in your life for believers. And hallelujah, if your wife's a believer, she counts too. Or if your husband's a believer, he counts too. Okay? Tell you what. You have that philosophy, it'll keep you out of divorce court. It'll keep you from throwing pots and pans. Life is too short. Your marriage is too short. Your life is too short. And who knows when it's going to be over? Boy, we need to love our wives. We need to love our husbands, women. Okay? That was not in my notes, all right? But again, all right, results in love. Let's look at one more very quickly. Not only is it received by faith, it results in love. Let's look at the next one here, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which was come unto you as in the whole world. Here's the third thing. It rests in hope. Rests in hope. Now, again, it's important that we define these words. Because when you think of hope, it's like, well, I hope something. I hope that the NCAA doesn't destroy Tennessee with all the things they've done wrong. All right? Good luck with that. Okay. I hope that somebody on Tennessee's team will learn how to shoot a three-pointer when they're wide open. That's not going to happen either. I hope that I can do this, or I hope something will happen. That is not Bible hope. This wistful, dreamy desire. Well, I just hope it happens. Christian hope is a confident expectation that God is going to keep his promises. Confident expectation. Now, the simple matter of fact is, folks, the Word of God is full of God's promises for future events. What are some of them? What are some of the promises of God for the future? Home in heaven. Good. What's that? He's going to come back. What else? Eternal life. What else? A new body. His presence. Okay? These are all promises of God. How sure are those promises? Folks, these promises are our hope. They are our confident expectation that what God says is going to happen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I spent too much time on that other point. I'm going to have to hurry now. Hebrews 6, long passage. I think we'll take time to read it. We can always pick it up next week if we need to. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one do show the same diligence, the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now here's an illustration. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I've been reading in my devotions about Abraham, and it's amazing to think about it. God said, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to give you a people, I'm going to give you a blessing. And you look at his life, did he get any of those things? In fact, for much of his life, he didn't have any children. What land did he own? He owned one plot of property. What was it? Where Sarah's buried. God said, I'm going to give you... No, he didn't receive any of the promises of God till Isaac was born. But even then, that wasn't much. But look, it says, after he patiently endured. How could he endure? Because he was confident that God's promises would be true. And then he goes on down in verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as a... Oh, this is a great picture. This hope is an anchor of the soul. It is as if you have a long chain that goes all the way to heaven, into the Holy of Holies, into the veil, and is anchored to the throne of God. That's your hope. That's your assurance. And what are some of the things that we have great hope in? This is great. Larry said, a future home. This is our hope. This is our confidence, folks. Now, by the way, if this is the only home you have in this world, what should you be doing? If this is it? Get all you can. Enjoy all you can. Do all you can. Because this is it. Okay? That's how the world lives. I'm glad we as Christians don't live that way. Right? Folks, this isn't it. Folks, we have a hope. There is a better home reserved for you in heaven. I mean, this is a confident hope that we have. It's not a hope so, but it's going to happen. Titus 2:11 and 13 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Why? Why should you live that way? Because we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Wow. If you're a believer, if you have faith in the gospel, folks, you should have a love for other believers, but my, you've got a hope. You've got a hope. Boy, this isn't it. This is not the end. We have confident expectation of a future home. And then, hey, how about a confident expectation of a future reward? Future reward. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." What a great verse. Paul said, "I've taken the troubles of this life and the glory of heaven, and I've put them in a balance, and I've calculated in my, he said, they're not worthy to be compared. The glory of heaven is so great. The hope of heaven, the confidence of heaven." 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our..." Now, hey, listen to this. Here's what Paul calls his affliction. "For our light affliction." Well, my life's not near as bad as Paul, things he went through. He said, "His light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Wow, we have a hope of an eternal reward, a confident hope. This is why the believer is able to sacrifice the present for the future. Dr. Bob Sr. said, "Don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate." You see, the world wants to buy now and pay later. See? The believer is willing to pay now and receive later. This is why people like Jim Elliot could say, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Look, if you have faith in the gospel, God is working love in your heart, and you have been given a hope. Folks, I've got good news for you. This ain't it. Okay, this is not it. This is not the end. We have a confident assurance of a new home. We have confident assurance that what we do for Christ now, the sacrifices we make for Christ now, as little as they may be, will be rewarded in heaven. There's a confident assurance, a confident hope. I was going to have you turn. We don't have time to look at Hebrews 11 and the life of Moses. But Moses, what an example. Called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, possibly the next Pharaoh. And he said, "You know what? Here's a man who could have everything he wanted. Everything he wanted. Everything the world had to give, he could have it with his position." And what'd he say? "I don't want it. I'd rather suffer the affliction with God's people." And how could he say that? How could he say that, folks? Let me give you verse 27. "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." What drove him? His faith, his belief in a hope, a future reward, and he was able to sacrifice all for God. Wow. Seen three things this morning about the gospel. We've got four to go. Number one, it is received by faith. It results in love, and thirdly, it rests in hope. Hey, how's your hope today? You see, your hope is what helps you to endure. Without that confidence, assurance in your soul, you will not endure. You won't make it. You won't make it. Three great truths about the gospel. Let's meditate on them. We'll think of seven more, or three more, four more for next week. All right, Lord, We thank you for the gospel. What a great, wonderful gospel you've given. Good news. Victory through Christ. Salvation through Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us by faith to become people that love, become people who have a hope in heaven. Lord, help us, I pray, this week to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Help us, I pray, Lord, to seek those things which are eternal and to live for them, to sacrifice the temporary for those things which are permanent, I pray. Help us to be people with a heavenly mindset, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.